great expectations. Just look at someone near you and tell them, I have great expectations. I've got great expectations. I've got expectations for what I believe God wants to do in my life. The reality is all of us are expecting something, whether it is good or whether it is bad. All of us are expecting something. And I want this series to be a series that will challenge our faith, that will stir our hearts as people, and ultimately stir the heart of this house, stir the heart of this church, because there are various ways to look at expectation, and we will consider many of them in the coming weeks. But I want to begin right here. I want to begin with the foundation of expectation, because to expect means to look forward. To look forward with anticipation, for there to be some excitement, for there to be some heart of anticipation that says, you know what, I'm believing that something is going to happen. I'm expecting that something is yet to come. I'm looking for whatever that thing may be. When a woman is expecting a child, that is really all that they can think about. They may have to work a job. They may have to keep a home. They may be chasing other children during that season, but it's the first thing that is on their mind. Why? Because they are expecting. They are anticipating. There is a nesting phase where they're preparing things, and they are readying nurseries, and they're preparing a home. They're getting ready for what is about to happen because they are living in expectation. And today, in this series, I want to talk to you about our church. I want to talk to you about your place and your role in our church, and what you can do to make the difference. Because churches, while we maintain them, and buildings, while we keep them up, and while we vacuum them and we dust them and mop them and clean them, the church really is not the building. The church is the person. The church is comprised of the people that drive on a rainy Sunday morning to bring themselves to the house of God and enter into his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. That is what the church is all about. And there's something about this church. There's something about this season. There's something about this particular moment that we are living in. I'm expecting the future. I'm expecting tomorrow. I'm expecting next Sunday. I'm expecting Easter in just a few short weeks. I'm expecting what it is that God is going to do. I'm not a fan of using this word while speaking publicly, but it just seems appropriate in this moment. But it just feels as though there is a pregnancy. It feels as though there is an expectancy. It feels as though something is being born, and something is coming to life, and something is about to happen, and I want to be a part of it. I want to be right in the middle of it. I want to see what it is that God is going to do at the church at Covington. Is there anybody else that just wants to be a part of it? Amen. You want to see what it is that God is going to do. I don't know what it is that they said. I don't know what some thought would happen. I'm sure there were some that didn't think we would make it. I imagine there were others that gave up. There were others that said, you know what, I just can't endure. I can't go through, but I am expecting the future. I am believing that God is about to do great and awesome things, and I am not going to miss out on what God is going to do. I want to read a verse of scripture that will be with us while we're teaching this Great Expectation series, but it's found in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." He says, don't even remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. I know that is a challenge for us because we have an obsession with the old. I'm not talking about old people. I'm talking about with old things. We like the antiques. Those things have become more valuable to us. Now cars that have rust all around them and tires are rotted and there is no upholstery on the inside. They are worth more than the new car you drove off the lot that has the leather and the good Michelins on it and the energy efficient engine and all of that. The old is very valuable. And I understand that because we are comforted by the old and there is something that feels familiar about the old to us. And so we hold on to that. And yet we are curious enough about the new and we want to attain the new. But in order to attain the new, we have to be willing to leave the old. Remember, he said, remember not the former things. He said, you have to be willing to let go of that. If I were to try to illustrate that for you visually, it's like the trapeze artist. If you've ever been to the circus or ever seen one of these new circuses, Circus Ole perform, you see the trapeze artist and they're swinging from one pole, from one swing to another. And there is a moment in there where they're still holding on to the old, but they're reaching for the new. They're suspended between the two. They haven't quite let go of what has been supporting them and what has been holding them. But in order for them to attain, in order for them to spring forward, in order for them to move ahead, they have to be willing to let go of one season to grab hold to another season. The reality is that sometimes in church life, we're suspended between two things. We're trying to hold on to one thing and yet trying to reach for the new thing. And the word of the Lord to us today is don't be afraid to let go of the old. Don't be afraid to release that so that you can see and walk in and realize and know what God is wanting to do in your life. Because the worst place for you and I to get as a people, worst place for a church to be, is suspended between the old and the new. Just sort of stuck. We've talked about that in the last few weeks, getting stuck in the doldrums, getting in a place where there is no fresh air and there is no movement and there is nothing fresh that is happening. That's why in moments like this today, so thankful for the church worship today. I'm so grateful to be led in powerful worship in this room today that is spirit-filled and spirit-empowered that takes me from one place to another place. I don't know how you came in feeling today. I don't know what may have been swirling or happening in your life or what may be brewing in your mind. But when you get in those moments of worship, somehow it lifts you up out of that. Somehow it breaks. The Bible said the anointing would break the yoke. It would destroy the yoke. Whatever yoke has tried to latch itself on you all throughout this last week, here we are with a brand new week and an anointing that is breaking and destroying the yoke in your life. That is the kind of God that I want to worship worship and the kind of God that I want to serve on a Sunday morning, to be in the presence of the Lord. Here's what he said in Psalm 127 and 1. Unless the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord builds the house. They labor in vain who build it. Can I tell you this morning that we need the Lord? Can I tell you what matters more than anything? Is that we have the Lord in his rightful place in this house. What means more than anything else is that we have Jesus right where he is supposed to be. It's my every waking thought. How do we make Jesus Lord of this church? How do we make Jesus Lord of this community? It's not me. It's not me. It's not me. It is Jesus. 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 Listen, there is nothing more important. There is no one more important. We've got to have Jesus at the center of everything that we are doing. We have to have him in his rightful place. Why? Because this will not be done with man's talent. This will not be done with man's ability. We need the Lord to build the house. I'm going to work that out for just a moment because I'm not sure you believe it. We need the Lord to build the house. It's what we need. Let me tell you just a little bit about what brought us here to the church at Covington. It's kind of a crazy story, and it really is unusual how all of this came about. And there's, I guess, not many people that know this. This is not something that I post on social media or talk about. You know, these are things that are treasured to me and things that are sacred to me, if you will. But I think many of you feel the same way that I feel, and you recognize and know that God put all of this together. Many of you have said that to us. People have said that. Even this morning, just walking through and just shaking hands and saying hello, people have said, we're so glad that you're here, and we're so thankful that God brought you to the church at Covington. And let me just tell you something. It was God that brought us to the church at Covington. Amen. It was God. It was God. How do you know that it was God? I realize today, and just stay with me for a moment. If you're our guest today, let me just talk to our family today, and let the Lord just speak to our hearts for just a moment. But I realize today that this church has walked through some challenging days, very challenging days, more challenging than many of you know, I think. Very, very difficult days. I wasn't connected to this church then. I had no knowledge then, or even when I was visiting, what those challenges were with any detail at all and whatsoever. And here I am just wanting to be in the will of God. But my story began before there was even a pastoral resignation here. My story began even months before that, if you will. It was a New Year phone call that I got from someone who I trust very much, someone whose walk with God I have great respect for. They called me on the phone and they said, listen, I was just praying today about the new year, and I feel like God spoke to me for you. And I said, sure, I'm always open to hearing what it is that God has for me. And they begin to tell me that God was going to do a new thing in my life. And immediately, I probably have a little bit of a cynical nature. You know, these prophecies today, they're real general, you know, real general. Someone over here, someone in this section, you know, they're real general. And it seemed as though this was going to be real general. You know, I'm going to do a new thing. Well, if I wake up in the morning, it's a new thing. But I mean, what is it that God is saying? What is it that God is going to do? And then it got very specific. And the word of the Lord said, in 10 months, I am going to flip your life upside down. That was the word of God. In 10 months, here I am. I didn't type this into my phone. I didn't mark the date on the calendar. I don't live and die by a word like that. That doesn't mean that I don't value it and I don't appreciate it. Oftentimes I believe that when the word of the Lord comes to our lives, it is a confirmation of something that we are already feeling. But I couldn't say that my wife and I were feeling a change or a move. We were so planted into the church that we founded. Our lives were everything about the church. Our kids, we were so engrossed. It was every waking moment for us. It's all that we did was work to build and to grow and to see God do something in the lives of those people that God had placed into our care. And so I wasn't feeling as though I was going to change, but I heard the word of the Lord and said, okay, well, thanks a lot. And you know, God bless you and Happy New Year. And I just went back to doing what I was called to do. All I know to do. It never came up again. It was never spoken again. It was never said again. I don't even think that I told my wife about it then. It was just something that was private in my own world. And honestly, I was not thinking about it. It was not something that was on my mind about, well, when is this? When is this going to happen? What is this? I don't even know what does flip your life upside down mean? Could mean a lot of different things. And then in June, the early part of June, first of summer of last year, I was in another city on completely different business and connected with a friend for lunch. And he said, hey, there's a service going on tonight. why don't we drop in there? There's a conference. We're not too far from where conference service is happening. Why don't we go there tonight? And I said, man, I'm not dressed for that. I'm not dressed for church. And they said, come on. We can go in there like we want. Come on, let's just go. Let's just drop in there and just see what's happening. And I honestly was kicking and screaming all the way. I was there to do something else. I didn't want to go to church. Is that okay to say that? I don't want you to think I love the Lord. I do love the Lord. I just don't want to go to church every night. But I wasn't even in that frame of mind, you know. I didn't feel like I was dressed for church. I just wasn't, my day wasn't set for that. But yet, here we go. We walk into this service, and we're a few minutes late. The worship is already going, and we sit down literally on the very back row of that auditorium, and the lights are dim during worship, and I wasn't there but just a few moments. It honestly was not just a few moments before something arrested me. Something came over me, and I realized this is a God night. I'm supposed to be here, even though I didn't want to be here, even though I wasn't dressed, I wasn't prepared, it wasn't on my calendar. This is not where I was supposed to be. There was some witness in my spirit that said, this is where you are supposed to be. There was a man that got up and preached that night and preached powerfully on the blood of Jesus. And it was a wonderful doctrinal, theological message, if you will. There were a number of pastors and ministers in the room, and so he was speaking in theological terms about the blood of Christ and crucifixion, all that meant. And I enjoyed it. I took notes, and it felt like I was back in seminary, just walking through some systematic theology. It was refreshing. It was good. But at the end of that service, there was an ordination time. They were ordaining new ministers, and they invited other ministry in the room to come down and witness. witness this. I didn't know anyone that was being ordained. I didn't have a family member or a friend that was up at the front being ordained. I'm just a stranger, if you will, in this building. And I came down just to witness the ordination and to be respectful to the host of the service that invited us all to come down. I'm as far away from the podium as you can get. I'm way over here on the other side of the building. And all of a sudden, there was a man who does not know me, a man that I do not know. I've met him casually before, but I have no relationship with him whatsoever. His word had no relationship to the other word that I heard at the new year. And here comes this man, and he begins to speak to me as though it were God standing in front of me speaking. And he says these words, "I have another stage for you." I don't know what that means. And then maybe the Lord's understanding of my need for specificity, he said, "I have a large stage for you." Somehow I knew in my heart that was not like large as in famous. I knew that wasn't large as in, you know, I'm about to get my Bentley or my Rolls. You know, you understand me. You feel me, Felix? It wasn't that kind of large stage. It wasn't that at all. No. He said, "I have another stage for you." And there was something, I don't know what it was, because I honest to goodness did not even remember what was said in January. I didn't put any of that together. I wasn't even thinking about any of that, and all I could do was leave there and say, "Another stage. I don't even understand what in the world is going on. I don't know what this means. I don't know. All I know is I got to go home and I've got to preach this Sunday." And that's what I did for the next several Sundays. And then in July, I'm at the pool on a Friday afternoon, day off, with the kiddos at the neighborhood pool, and there's no one else there but my two kids and myself. And I had gotten out of the pool and was just sitting in the lounge chair, and the phone rang, and it was a number I didn't recognize. And to be honest with you, I generally don't answer numbers that I don't recognize. I didn't know who it was, and yet I answered this phone, and on the other end of the line was Jim Williamson. "Hey, brother, you got a minute? Who are you? Tell me what? I'm at the pool. This is awkward. What can I do for you? I want to talk to you about our church." I'd never heard of this church. I did not know this church. I didn't know any of the previous past. I didn't know anything about this church. Had no history whatsoever with this church. Not related to anyone, not friends with anyone, no connection. Wasn't Facebook friends with anybody in this church. Literally no connection whatsoever. We just want to talk to you about our church. And there's a whole another story on that side that is just crazy and God ordained and amazing how all of it happened. And so that conversation, I don't know that it really got off the ground very much. I'm at the pool with my kids. "Can I call you back another time?" "Sure, you can call me back." And hang up the phone and go back to swimming with the kids. And God, what is it? What is it that you're doing? How is it that you are working? There was a Sunday in August that I was scheduled to come here. And just a couple of days before that Sunday, I got a phone call canceling that Sunday. "Can't come this Sunday. We're going to have to do it another Sunday." And that was not a good sign to me. Just being honest, I hung up the phone thinking, all right, this is too crazy. This story is too crazy. All of this happening is too crazy. But they called again, and September the 24th, I walked into this building. On the 23rd, Saturday, I walked in for the first time, straight from the airport. Covington, Georgia, out of the car where Tony and three or four, five different people were waiting out on the front steps, introduced themselves, invited me inside. Do you want to look around? I would like to look around. We walked through that door right there, that door right behind you, for the very first time. And when I looked up to the front of this auditorium, I heard God's word repeated back to me. I have a large stage. I've been in churches all over the world, literally. And I don't think I've ever been on a stage as big as this one. It's huge. It's massive. I have a picture of me standing up here, or rather, I took the picture. I'm standing up here. Blanca Gonzalez is standing right here, and she's describing something, and she just happened to be in my picture. I still have that where I took the picture out, and I remember that I could barely stand there. I could barely hold myself together because I was recognizing this is a God thing. God was trying to prepare. God was trying to ready. Except the Lord, build the house. Except God, build the house. You know what God was saying? I am wanting to build this house. I know there has been every force. I know there has been every enemy. I know there has been every challenge. I know there has been every difficulty. I know there has been every crisis. But I am trying to establish a church in Covington, Georgia. I'm trying to establish a house in Newton County. I'm trying to establish a church. And there is nothing that's going to stop me building this church. So if I have to go and handpick a man from a long ways away, if I have to go and handpick, I'll do whatever I have to do because I want to build this church. Amen. On that Sunday, September the 24th, I preached, and there was a bit of an altar call that day, and couple of people came down for prayer, and one of them was Gaines Lott, who said, "Will you come and pray for my wife?" Sure. Went down and prayed for beautiful Shirley Lott. Just a moment of prayer, and while I was praying right there in front of this front row, Pastor Mark Gonzalez had made his way back to the pulpit and had a couple of announcements that he was taking care of, and I could hear him talking over my shoulder, and so I sat down right beside Mrs. Shirley. We were sitting particularly close. I think there may have been someone else on the row with us, and I just tried to squeeze in there and not be conspicuous and standing up while Pastor Mark was giving further instruction about the rest of the service. And I just sat down there, and I looked over her and smiled at Miss Shirley, and she looked at me and she said, "You're the pastor of this church." I said, "No, ma'am, I'm just visiting." That little smile went away and she said, "No, you are the pastor of this church." I left here because it was so premature and it was so early and it was so fast how all of this was happening. I know you may be thinking, well, you know, this is just how it's done. But the reality is that it happened very quickly, and I had my life's work that I had pastored for 11 years, and I just wasn't sure. There were so many emotions. There were so many things that were happening. But Jim kept calling, and I stopped going to the pool. And the last Sunday of October, October the 29th, let's see, January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October. 10 months. God flipped my life upside down. What are you doing, God? I'm building a church. I'm building a house. I'm securing the future. I'm preparing a place. I need to move you from the place you didn't think you would ever leave. I need to pick you up and uproot you. You've lived in one state all of your life, and one city has been home all of your life, but I'm going to pick you up because I need you in Newton County. I need you in this church. Why? Because I am building a church. I am establishing a people. What if this doesn't work out? Sorry, Jesus loves me too much for this not to work out. Jesus loves you too much for this not to work out. We are a match made in heaven. I'm stuck with you. You stuck with me. There is no divorce option when it comes to us. We have planted our roots. We have set our feet. And we have said, God, however you want to build this house and whatever it is that you want to do, we want you to do it. We want your presence and we want your glory and we want your anointing and we want your power. We want there to be a church right here. The church that exalts your name, a church that loves people, a church that makes a difference in this community. I'm building church because God didn't do all of that. He didn't do all that he's done for us to fail. That's why I have great expectations. Behold, I am doing a new thing. He said, do you not perceive it? Do you not see it? Do you not see what it is that God is doing? He said, you know what? I will make a way. I'll make a way. I live that promise every day of my life. God, I don't know how you're going to do it. This staff, they depend on that every single... God, we need you to make a way. We need you to establish this house. We need you to prepare this place. We need you to do this thing. I wonder, do we believe his word? Do we believe that he will make a way? Do we believe that he will be the answer? Do we believe that he can do what he promised that he would do? I know some wonder. I know some wait. I know some are wanting to see what will happen. I understand it, but I'm inviting every single person in this room, whether you're a longtime member or a first-time guest, I'm inviting every single one of you to get on board so that you can be a part of what God is going to do in the coming weeks, in the coming months, in the coming years. What's happening? God is building a house. God is establishing a church. All we need are some great expectations. All we need is to believe that God is bigger than we ever thought he was. We need to believe that God is more able than we ever believed him to be. I have great expectations of what God is going to do. I've got great expectations. Matthew chapter 16, if you want to come, I'm just about there. Matthew 16. Jesus answered and said to him, he's talking about Simon Peter. He had asked them, Who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, thou art the Christ. And Jesus answered and said, Simon, blessed are you. Blessed. Why? Because he saw Jesus. He had a revelation of who he was. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This is not the work of man. This is a God thing. Listen, there is no man that could have put this together. There is no man that could have done this. This was a God thing. Flesh and blood, they mess these things up. They get in the way. But when God does a thing, he does it right. And he said, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Hear me. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. I stand boldly today in this pulpit, in my office as senior pastor of this house, to serve hell notice that you gave it your best shot, but you could not destroy this church. Amen. You tried your best. Listen, I know there's still people, and I'm completely comfortable right now. There's people that you're still not sure about me. I get it. Just give me time. I don't take it personal. It's not me. It's just trying to figure out everything, and so much you don't understand, and I get it. I get it. You've been through it. But if you stop thinking in personalities and start thinking in spiritual terms, it's not about the person. It's about the spirit. God, I feel his spirit in this room. He said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I can't speak to the former things here, but I know how to get Jesus into his rightful place as builder in this house. And then he says, listen, it's going to be my church. But I'm going to give you the keys. I'm going to let you run it. Speaking to every team church, every leader, every volunteer, every member, he's entrusted us to run this house, to help build this house. And he said, listen, Peter, I'm going to give you some very important information. Not only do you have the keys of the kingdom of heaven, but whatever you bind on earth, it will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever. Pastor Darrell, what needs to be bound? We need to bind lack. We need to bind faithless living. We need to bind fear. Can I be a good pastor for just a moment? We need to bind sin. That woman right there is the only one in this church I sleep with. That's all right, gasp, I understand. It's not about a personality. I'm taking authority of a spirit. I'm not a perfect man, but I know what God has called me to do here. And if I have to fight every devil in Covington, Newton, Rockford counties, I'm ready, devil. You say, Pastor, you sound too confident. No, I feel like I could charge hell with a water pistol right now. Because let me tell you what I woke up knowing this morning. I woke up knowing I am in God's will.
Amen. Amen.
God's will. When you're in God's will, you can bind what has to be bound. You can loose. What are we going to loose? Because if we loose it on earth, he said it would be loosed in heaven. I wonder what would happen if we loosed worship. I wonder what would happen if there was a freedom to worship God in this house. I felt it in this room today. I felt it in this house today. I felt something trying to break in this room, trying to just come through every door, trying to come down every aisle, trying to move in every room, trying to move all up in church kids, trying to move all throughout the foyer. What is it? It's the spirit of worship that says, come, 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 come higher, come, come higher, come up in my presence, climb up, reach up, come and let me do something powerful in your life. Come, come, come. I loose worship in this house. I loose a love for people. Love for people that no matter where they're coming from, that we love them. I loose generosity in this house. Generosity. You may have seen in your worship guide today an annual report that has lots of figures on it and where we are, how we did last year, and where we are as a church financially. Listen, there's been a whole lot of week to week. There's been a great deal of just surviving on this page and just trying to just try to make ends meet and rob Peter and pay Paul and just try to get by. Listen, I lose generosity in this house, that we go from surviving to thriving, that we go from just getting by to having enough to make a difference in every ministry, in every effort of this church, so that we can bless this community, so that we can do missions and we can literally go around the world with the love that exudes from this house. I loose it. I loose raises on you. I loose bonuses on you. I loose blessing all over you. He said, if I loose it on earth, it will be loosed in heaven. It has to be in the name of Jesus. Does anybody receive it? Does anybody receive it? I loose it. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand with me all over the room today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I loose it. I loose it. I loose it. Just look at somebody beside you. Tell them, you loose. You loose, you loose, you loose the Lord. The Lord is doing it in Jesus' name. I wonder if there's people from one side of this auditorium to the other. I wonder if there's people from the front all the way to the back that would say, you know what, Pastor Darrell, I know lunch is waiting. In fact, I don't even have to drive to lunch today. I just get to walk next door. It's great. But I wonder if there's some people that would say, you know what, before we baptize here in just a moment, and if you want to be baptized today, we would love to baptize you. We got clothes and towels, and we'll fix you up. It'll be the greatest day of your life. But I'm wondering if there's some people in this house who would say, you know what, this is my church. I'm moving from my seat and coming to the front of this house because I'm ready to see what God is going to do. I expect the future. I expect the future. You better believe I'll be here next Sunday. You better believe I'm coming to see what God is up to because I expect